I'm going to be reading to you from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7, and I want to read to you the first 12 verses. Jesus says it this way, and this is Jesus speaking. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank or the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, he says. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Father, these passages are familiar to us, but not very integrated. And I want to ask that this morning, Lord, that you would cause us to be a people who are golden rulers, that we move in life in a way that you have said is esteemed in heaven and that pleases you, a life of love following the law of love. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time that we have in your word this morning to move something, to change the way that we do life. And pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In my family growing up, you've heard me talk about my dad before. He's a very interesting and different bird. And we had two economies going on in our household. My mom, the very prim and proper Southern belle. My dad, the sort of con man type of a deal going on. And that's just the facts. I'm not slamming anyone saying that. That's just the facts. And we had two different golden rules going on in our house. My mom inculcated my brother and I with this golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And mom said that over and over and over again. Well, the other side of the microphone was populated by my dad, very materialistic. Son, the golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. Have you heard that before? That's the golden rule. And so you have two opposite and opposing golden rules. One is about greed, essentially, and the other is about loving others in a way that's profound and practical and all-encompassing. Jesus takes us into this passage, this part of this overall Sermon on the Mount, and he's getting really practical with us, and it's getting right down into the very fabric of our lives, how we treat others. And Christianity is both this horizontal and this vertical dimension. It starts with the vertical. It starts with a relationship with Jesus. If you've not come to know Jesus, his love, his grace, his truth, his kingdom, then really the power's never going to be there to execute any of these moral imperatives that he gives. It's just going to be kind of moralism. And so that vertical dimension has got to be initial, and it has to be continual. That you have to make a start in a relationship with Jesus, and then you have to keep walking with Jesus, and that's where the sustainability comes in all of this, in terms of loving people and walking all of this stuff out in reality. But then the playing field for all of this love and this resource, this grace, this kingdom of God is always person to person, and Jesus is really practical with this. And so basically what he's saying to us in this is that part of the way that God sets things right on earth, remember kingdom righteousness, part of the way that God sets things right on the earth, person to person, is by his people practicing what we call this golden rule, his golden rule. And so therefore we're calling this message this morning, Golden Rulers. That would be you and me. This particular passage is very powerful. It's very practical, thoughtful, sustainable. But I would also say that as we work this or in cooperation with Jesus, as we see this kneaded into the fabric of our lives, that we grow up. And I would say that honestly, if we're not applying this into our lives, this golden rule idea, well, then we're not really growing up. It's all pretend. Because this is really right down to the core of it. This is love Jesus style. Now, what I'm going to do, and I'm going to take this in a little bit of a circuitous route, I'm going to start at verse 12, because verse 12 is the summary statement for all these 12 verses. That's the reason why it says, therefore, or so. It depends on what translation you have, but there is that transition. In light of everything else I have said, that's the summary statement. And Jesus says here, so or therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up all the law and the prophets. So this is what we call the golden rule, right? The golden rule. How we do life, and Jesus says, in everything. So this applies in your family. This applies at your workplace. This applies at church, God forbid, that it applies at church. Yes, it even does at church. This applies to the neighbor from hell. This applies to the relative that you're going to be with at Thanksgiving that you really don't want to be with at Thanksgiving. This applies all the way down. It gets into the people that we like and the people that we don't like. The golden rule. In everything. Now, it's been said over the years that this teaching isn't particularly unique, that Jesus isn't the one that really said this first. However, that's just not historically correct. You look at ancient Jewish literature that's not biblical, you see that the negative and passive versions of this exist where don't do to other people what you don't want done to you. Confucius would echo this. Taoism would echo this. Aristotle and Socrates, both they all echo this sort of negative and passive. If you don't want that done to you, then don't do that to others. But Jesus turns this whole thing in a very different direction. It's active and it's positive. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Do. It's very much we're engaging life. And he says that this is actually the summation of kingdom righteousness, that all the prophets and all of the law, it can be summarized, it can be distilled down into this simple formula. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, there's several times in the Bible where Jesus uses this, but Matthew's pretty particular because Matthew's writing to Jewish people in particular in his original audience. And so he's writing this idea that all the law, which the Jewish people really hold as sacred and credible, and then all of the prophets who they hold dear, near and dear, all of those writings, those are the things that anchor us as a people. And he says these writings are all summed up in this statement and then another one in Matthew 22, where he says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So Jesus is saying, if you and I are driven by a thoughtful sort of love, not a gooey-gooey romantic, oh, I just love everyone so much, you know? That's not what he's talking about. It's not, I just love them, I love everyone. No, he's saying that this is a thoughtful kind of loving others where we're thinking about them. We're in touch with what our natural inclinations are, and we don't go with those. We have something different going on inside of us, and we respond differently. We respond as his. And so he says here, this is a summation. He also says earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. And so he is the fulfillment of these things, and us walking these things out with him is how we do it. This is how, as I said, God sets things right. Human to human, person to person. It's brilliant. It's distilled. It's practical. And it pushes the responsibility of love into each one of our courts. It doesn't push the responsibility of love into anyone else. It says, no, you take responsibility for this. Martin Luther called this the first rule of divine love or the law of love. This is actually at the heart of how we love each other well, is by asking the question of ourselves, how do I want to be treated? Would you say that with me? How do I want to be treated? One more time. How do I want to be treated? Now, if we take stock of that for a bit of time, and then we apply that to someone else, how do I want to be treated when I'm aging? How do I want to be treated if I was a child? How do I want to be treated if I was an immigrant? How would I want to be treated? I mean, like that incident that happened with all of the Mexican kids with all the protests and everything in Murrieta. How do I want to be treated if I'm one of them? How do I want to be treated if I have AIDS? How do I want to be treated? And it's this reflection that goes deeply into us. We have to think about others. For me, this is a lifelong process, because for type A's and for sinners, this is hard. And my wife is this giving, very good and generous person. And I remember, you know, we started having kids, and the kids are just like out of control all the time, and they don't ever throw, you know, nothing that they throw at the wastebasket ever actually gets in to the wastebasket. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, it hits the outside, but I was the same. You know, I would throw something from across the room at the wastebasket, it would hit and it would fall out, you know, down. And I would get bothered with the kids, but I would do the same thing. And one day I saw Beck, you know, and honestly, mystically, somehow the trash finds its way to the trash can. I don't know how, except for a woman named Becky. And I watched her go and just pick up some things, and she wasn't grumbling or complaining or doing any of that stuff that I probably would do. She's picking stuff up, and she just puts it in and walks around and does, you know, just continues on with what she was doing. And I realized, and the Lord sort of gave me a little epiphany at that point in time, wow, wait a minute. I'm not thinking about her much at all. And it disturbed me. And I think that all of us have those moments, you know, those aha moments where we're disturbed unto repenting. And repentance always has a disturbing sort of edge to it, because you would never repent of something if you're not disturbed by it, disappointed that it didn't come into sync with what should be done. And so you're disturbed. And I was disturbed, and I just thought, you know what? I've thrown my last thing at the trash can without it getting in. And for the most part, I go and I wash the dishes. I look at those things that I think that she would actually appreciate, and then I go do those things. And it's amazing what that does to you when you think about others and you kind of get underneath the surface of things and you think about them and what really would compute to them. And you think, and it maybe even starts with you. You start thinking, well, how would I want to be treated? And when that epiphany happens inside of you, well, you stop, you change directions. And so now it's really no big deal. I think I want to, you know, I would like to be loved in thus and such sort of a way, in a thoughtful, caring sort of a way. So that's what I need to do with her. I heard theologian Darrell Johnson say it this way, and I think this is profound. He says that when we consult our own interests first and then act out toward others out of our own interests, we're strangely delivered from our own interests. Think on that for a moment. That when we consult our interests, how would I want to be treated? And then we turn that around and say, okay, I'm going to treat you that way instead. Then somehow you lose yourself. You lose your self-consciousness in having to check your own emotional oil. You start living in love instead. And oddly, this is one of the biblical paths to freedom. Freedom from enslavement to self, let's just say. The golden rule. And this is what Jesus is inviting us into. This is how God sets things right. This is how he says you do life in everything. So tomorrow you're going to go to work. And some of you are bosses, but most of you are not. And so when you get to work and your boss asks you to do something, or you even doesn't even ask you to do something, you think about what would be some way that I would want to be loved? And you reach out and you give them in that sort of a way. It's just see what happens. It's an experiment in personal holiness. in freedom. The golden rule. I want to say it one more time. When we consult our own interests, what would I like? How would I like to be treated? And then act toward others out of our own interests, we're strangely delivered or freed from our own interests. Now that brings us back up to the top, because remember, that's the summary statement. So somehow, verses 1 through 11 all tie together in this golden rule statement. Very important for the discussion. Very important to get a good read of what the Scripture and Jesus is saying. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." Or the measuring stick that you use, that will be the measuring stick that is used by you, on you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, firstly, it's important to say that what Jesus is saying to a Hebrew of his day is hilarious. The log and the speck thing, they would be like, Jesus, stop. That this would be utter Hebrew humor. They would find so much humor in this, and somehow a lot of times when you get humor can get underneath and get to a point and to a place that otherwise you might not be able to get to. And he gets right in their kitchen with humor. He says, if this is the golden rule in practice, this applies to how you judge others, how we judge others. Now, let's just get this straight. All of us judge other people, all right? And you hear this kind of terminology, well, how can you judge me? Well, you shouldn't be judging me. The Scripture says you shouldn't be judging me. So let's just pull that apart for just a moment. It's important to say that Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't be discerning. He isn't saying that you shouldn't make value judgments about different things. He isn't saying that you shouldn't compare what is good and what is evil, what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is pleasant and what is unpleasant, what pleases God and what doesn't. All those are value judgments, right? All of us have to make those judgments in life. If you're a parent, you have to make judgments in terms of the behavior of your children and what kind of consequence goes with those children. That goes with that behavior. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about here is don't be judge, jury, and executioner. Don't condemn. That's what he's saying. Don't condemn. Do not condemn others. Another person said it this way. Do not close the book on another person's life or character. Don't write them off. I like the way that Chuck Smith said it. He said, "My sins always look worse when someone else is doing them." It's true, isn't it? And so the question would go, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So, condemning, judging others. Let's start on a larger scale. My son is a worship leader at a church in Holland, Michigan. Holland. It's a place where people from Holland came. And in mass, like all the Christians left Holland all at one time. And they moved to Western Michigan. And it was bliss. It was wonderful. We have this Christian kind of community. But then the thought was asserted by some leader in the community. What if a Freemason wanted to come into one of our churches? And I'm not going to go into what Freemasonry is, but it's something that has suspect, at best, suspect underpinnings. And the question was tendered, and the leader of the city, the mayor guy who established everything, he's like, "Well, we would have to kind of think that through." "Well, no, that's not okay. How? What do you mean? How you need to reject a Freemason?" And so the dialogue goes back and forth and back and forth. The temperature goes up, 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 up. Finally, the Reformed Church of Holland, Michigan splits and becomes now what's called the RCA, the Reformed Church of America, and the Christian Reformed Church, and they split over the possibility or the idea that at some point in time, a Mason may show up, and what could we do with them if they do? There were no Masons within 400 miles. Do you see how ridiculous that is? And I think that on a global level is where Christians live, unfortunately, is that we so strain gnats and swallow camels, that we are so critical and so condemning of other people, and if they're not like us. Now, drilling this down a little bit more, the idea of a judgmental Christian is just not one of those things that God esteems. And yet it is one of those things that America is famous for. And all you have to do is talk to a non-Christian to find this out. We judge them. Like, how dare they sleep with somebody that isn't their wife? But they're not Christians. Where do you get the moral code that you have? You get the moral code that you have because you know the God of the universe. Well, how dare they do this? And we look down our nose at non-Christians behaving like non-Christians. And we want them to behave like Christians, even though they're not Christians. And last time I checked, being a Christian is the thing that's the deal maker or the deal breaker. It is the issue. And that's where the morality comes from. It comes from a connection to the King. But Christians can be judgmental. I'm not much on social media. I have a Facebook account so that I could vote on American Idol. And that's it. And I haven't watched American Idol for 3 seasons, so it's been a long time. But what I hear, and I hear reports, and every once in a while somebody will do a screen capture and send it to me, all kinds of blistering criticisms and condemnations going on social media. It's easy. Type it in, blast it out to your 4 billion friends, or email. You write the email out, I don't like this person, I'm going to say exactly what I feel, and send. When you have no one in front of you, you can say whatever you want, but there's a kind of accountability when that person is in front of you. Well, now you're into a different dynamic. I'm actually talking to a person. I'm not just expounding what I'm thinking. Well, now mercy has a real kind of playing part in this. Do I want to be treated like this? Do I want to be written off? How do you feel when you're judged? And all of you have been judged. How do you feel when you're judged? Do you like it? I don't. I can't stand it. But this is that golden ruler coming out. Is this the way I want to be treated? Is this how I want God to treat me? That's even the bigger issue. Is do I want to be treated that way? And that's the whole crux of the forgive passage within the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me as I, in the same measure, the same way that I forgive others, would you please forgive me? Ah, that's terrifying. Because we stink at forgiving others. But God is tying those things together. And this is very much the same. Judge others the way that you would like to be judged. One scholar said it this way, that this verse ought to scare us into becoming merciful and gracious. If nothing else, it should scare us. If we don't want to be condemned, don't be condemning. Jesus said it this way, blessed are the merciful. For what? They shall be shown mercy. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul recounts it with a little bit more detail. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as. There is this vertical and horizontal dimension in our relationship with God. And so what's Jesus saying to us? He's saying, think. Think. Think and do some self-examination. Think about the log in your own eye. Think. Think. Because we're so quick to judgment on others. Think, he says. Do some self-examination. Look at the log in your own eye. And he doesn't say you shouldn't correct. He just said you should do some self-correction before you try doing it on anyone else. That makes sense? Then he goes to the weirdest passage in the New Testament. Then he says, do not give the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. What? What? I mean, I don't know if you ever do that, but there's sometimes when I'm reading scripture and I'm trained and I just go, what? What? How does that relate to anything? Well, I'm going to give it my best shot. There's about 6 different angles that you can take on this. I'm just going to give you 2 of them. I think these are the top 2. And I'm not sure that I really buy either one, but I'm going to say it anyway, all right? So the first one is the golden rule in practice is how we handle sacred matters. If you don't want other people handling things that, you know, that you hold sacred badly, then don't hold things that they hold sacred badly. Do you hear that? A second dimension, this is probably more within fitting in the context, is the golden rule in practice is how and who to confront. That when we're confronting, are those people receptive? Is our input of any value, or are we throwing our pearls to swine? And then the question that we have to ask in terms of golden rule is, are you receptive when someone brings something that you need correcting? Neither one of those are particularly satisfying to me. I own it, okay? But it's a very difficult passage, and scholars are all over the place on it. But the church has actually misapplied this in the sacred matters arena for many, many decades, actually many millennia now. This is the text that's pulled up when it's, you know, telling people that they can't participate in this or that, the Lord's table or anything like that in churches. Well, that's a sacred thing, and you don't want to throw sacred stuff to dogs and things of that sort. I don't buy it. So anyway, there you go. We're going to go buy that one, and maybe the Lord will reveal to you in a more profound way what that means. Here we go, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Remember, we're in golden rule. So let's not get to prayer first, okay? In terms of, I'm going to talk about this passage with regard to prayer next week, but we're in a golden rule section. So hear this through the golden rule. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Here again is some humor, and the people are like, wow, Jesus, that's really funny. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, I don't think it's unfair to use this as a teaching on prayer, but I'm not sure that that's the primary thing that Jesus is getting at here. This is in the idea that of doing unto others as we want them to do unto us. And so what might this be saying with a golden rule mindset? Because that's the summation statement at the very close of this. The first thing is that instead of judging people, we might say, we pray for them. Instead of judging people, we pray for them. This is a new one for a lot of Christians, that we just really kind of get stuck in the judgment thing. But Jesus has already reiterated this or said it in Matthew chapter 5. Earlier on in this sermon, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I have to say that this is not one of my favorite things. But instead, I think that a lot of people go to guns in the correction department. It's like, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, they need to be corrected. And we never pray about it. And we never ask and seek and knock and ask the Lord, what's your perspective on this? Even ask the Lord, would you move on our behalf on this? Would you be moving in their hearts so that any bit of correction that I bring is actually coming into consistent concert with what you're already doing with them? And I don't know if you've ever done that before, but if you've prayed for somebody and then you ask them, Lord, I know I need to go say something about this, but would you please work on their hearts first? Would you please get something going within them before I go? And then you go and you say, gosh, you know, this is hard to say, but I think that there's something going on here that you need to look at that I don't think God might be pleased with. And they'd be like, and they start to tear up. You know, God's been speaking to me about that. Pray. Pray. Pray for them. And then do the part that God gives you. But God has not made you the policeman. He's the police. He's not really the police. He's much better than that and worse. He's the God of the universe. But he's not made us his policemen. But loving does mean confronting. But not until you've prayed. Make sense? When you're tempted to judge somebody, pray for them. And the second thing, the golden rule in practice, be generous. I think this is actually the main thing here. Be generous with others as God is with you. If he opens doors when they're knocked upon, if he lets things be found that are sought, if he is responsive to our asking, he is saying, you be that to other people. This is how God is. This is how you and I behave. Does that make sense to you? That's the summation statement. Then he says, so therefore do to others as you would have them do to you. I like the way that the New Living Translation translates James 1:5. Ask our generous God. God is generous. This is him. He loves giving good gifts to us. He's not a begrudging and stingy father. He loves giving to us. And he says, that is the essential character of my people. I am, the Lord would say to us, I am good and I am generous. That's what you receive from me. And so that's what that dynamic, that vertical dynamic, remember that we talked about at the beginning, now needs to be translated into a horizontal dynamic. Now you. I am this way with you, now you be this way with others. Be generous and good. Again, Paul reiterates this similar kind of a thing in Colossians 3. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have any grievance against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so we calibrate our lives to this, because if we don't, there is a boomerang effect. And I don't know if you've ever thrown a boomerang. I've thrown so many boomerangs across football fields that never came back. But then when you actually do it right and you throw the thing and it's like, it's coming back, you know, it's like, and if we're judging other people, we should be hitting the deck, all right? But if we know what we're doing and we're loving people, we're being generous with them. And we're checking our own judgmental heart at the door and maybe applying some of that to ourselves and calling out to God for mercy. Well, then we don't have to fear the boomerang coming back. It says in Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 11, the generous man will himself be replenished. It's that kind of a dynamic, that you give that and that's what you get back. If you give lots of mercy, I want to tell you that when you need it, you will get it. If you don't give lots of mercy, when you need it, it will not be there from people with flesh and blood on them. So be careful. Be careful. This is the dynamic that Jesus is talking about to us. And we can never have a conversation about the golden rule without coming back to God's goodness. That's absolutely imperative. I believe that's the reason why that statement is right before Jesus' golden rule statement. Now, let's get practical for just a moment. Think of 3 to 5 people. This may be limiting the field too much for a lot of us, but think of 3 to 5 people who you are having a hard time with right now. 3 to 5 people. I may be one of them for you. Don't judge me. Three to five people that you're having a hard time with. Now, think about them. I want to ask you actually to jot their initials down on your bulletin insert. And if your spouse sees it, now you're accountable. 3 to 5 people. People that we have a hard time with are people normally that we are judging. Really. I want to ask you then to think about, consult your own interests. If I was in their spot, how would I want to be treated? Think that through. Even if it's uncomfortable, and I hope it's uncomfortable, because I think it's uncomfortable. At least it is for me. Think about that, and then start to pray for them. Start to pray for them. It doesn't mean that they have to be your best friend. But it does mean you can't throw a grenade at them. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, this counsel of Jesus, you can't do this in your own strength. I just want to tell you, if you're thinking, I just can't do it, you're right, you can't. But Jesus is here to walk you through it. Jesus is here to take you by the hand and say, let's do this. Is that what you want from me? Then don't give it. What do you want from me? I want mercy. Well, that's what you're getting. So give it. Pray. Pray. Be generous with them. I'm generous with you. Be generous with them. This cycles us right back into the Beatitudes, honestly. Honestly, the golden rule puts me on my face before God in spiritual poverty, and God's kingdom meets me there. It pulls me right back into the need for mercy for myself to show it and to get it. Puts me in the place where I see my impurity of heart and the convolution of my relationship with God. It puts me in this very humble place before God. I hope it does with you too. I don't think I'm any less human than you are. But this is threatening to me. This is an invitation into the higher life by the Lord God Himself. Amen? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, as we worship you here, we invite you to come and to reveal. Would you open our eyes to your mercy once more, please? Lord, that all of us have been stained to our core before you. And not a one of us can stand on our own merits before you at all. Every single one of us, Lord, we're dirty to the core. And yet you have invited us in. You took us where we were. You didn't ask us to clean up. You took us where we were. You enfolded us with love. You came near to us, and you continue to come near to us. And there's nothing about us that's lovable, but you love us anyway. And open our eyes, Lord, to mercy once more. And that you would cause us to be a people who drink deeply and regularly and continually of your divine mercy. That we could then in turn give it to others. Because we are filled up with it, all the way up and overflowing. We call out to you, Lord, right now for our own sins. And we stand before you as sinners who you call saints. You have made us different. You have given us the new birth. But we know what we're made of. And so right now, Lord, we ask you, would you just ask the Lord, hold out your hands and say, Lord, would you have mercy on me, Lord? Would you forgive all of my sins? Lord, would you come and purify me in a fresh way? And then, Lord, would you allow us to be people, and we come before you as a very judgmental people, a condemning people. And we call out to you, Lord, please do not treat us that way. Do not treat us in this way, God. Have mercy on us, Lord. Some of us, Lord, are feeling this more than others, but all of us, Lord, all of us are judgmental. Would you help us to discern the difference between making spiritually discerning thoughts and intentions, motives? And those things that are judgmental, critical, condemning, judge, jury, and executioner. And I ask that you would show us particular people who you want to work on us with. And that you would lead us into the way that is truly life. Because the way of judgmentalism isn't it. So Jesus, come in to each one of our hearts. Would you just put your hand on your heart and say, Jesus, come in and fill me in a fresh way.